James chapter 3. We're going to be looking at the first 12 verses together this morning. My wife, Annie, and I were just commenting on James. Neither one of us have really spent a ton of time in James or reading through James, and I think both of us are just kind of struck how when you come to James, how abrasive the book of James can be, right? How I think Darren mentioned kind of like as we're coming into this book, how kind of upfront and in your face James tends to be as he writes. There's not a lot of wiggle room here. He just comes straight at you. And as Marshall was reading this passage, I was just struck again with just how direct James is as he's addressing the issue that he brings up here in chapter 3 in the first 12 verses. So before we get into this text together, I want to pray that the Lord would give us wisdom. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity to gather together, to sit under the reading and the teaching of your word. And Lord, we do pray that you would bless this time. We do pray that you would give wisdom. God, that you would open our minds and our eyes and our hearts to hear, receive, and to understand your word. That we might walk in obedience to your word, that we might glorify and honor you as we are transformed from one degree of glory to the next. Lord, I do pray that as I speak this morning, that you would guard my tongue. Lord, that the words that I speak would be edifying and encouraging and helpful, Lord, so that you might be glorified in all things as Christ is exalted in our midst, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as we look at James, as I mentioned, James tends to be rather straightforward and to the point. And I've often told people that, like, if you have a hard time understanding James, right, the problem's with you. Like, if you have a hard time understanding what he's saying, that's on you, not necessarily on him, because he doesn't really beat around the bush. However, there are some times, interestingly enough, where interpretive decisions need to be made. This happens many times when we're encountering the scriptures and reading the scriptures. And interestingly enough, at least in my mind, this is one of those sections. As we heard Marshall read James this morning, it's almost overwhelming how obvious James's point is, right? James is dealing with speech, with the tongue, with uncontrolled speech, and how dangerous and destructive that can be. But the question, or at least the question that was rolling around in my mind this week as I was studying this, is who is the target audience that James is writing to in this passage? Because he speaks of teachers as he brings us into this passage, but the question is, does he remain focused on teachers throughout the whole passage? Is his whole focus here on teachers who are teaching and how they control their tongue, or is James concerned more general with a congregation as a whole, and he's kind of using teachers as this jumping off point to get to this larger discussion about how we all use our tongue and how we all should be monitoring what's coming out of our mouth? The wonderful thing is the answer to that question depends on which commentator you read. I don't know if you spend a lot of time in commentaries, but you could read one commentary, and he'll say, well, this is clearly completely focused on teachers from beginning to end, actually all the way through the whole entire chapter. Then you'll read another commentator who you equally respect, and he'll say, well, no, James is actually just using teachers as this jumping off point to speak to the congregation as a whole. The great thing is that practically speaking, as far as we are concerned, whichever way we go, we kind of end up in the same place. Right, whether we see this as James really focusing on teachers in the community who are abusing people through what they're saying, or if James is merely using teachers as a means of jumping off to address the community as a whole, we really do end in the same place, and that is that James wants all of us to be aware of what is coming out of our mouth and how destructive our speech can be. Right, James' aim in these verses is to vividly impress upon us and upon his audience the destructive power of uncontrolled speech, and therefore the need for us to tame our tongues. You know, as I was thinking about this passage, it struck me that there is probably no greater lie spoken among men than sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Were any of you told that as a child? Like your parents? Thank you, Mike. I see that hand, brother. As a child, right? Your mom says to you, your parents say to you, listen, sticks and stones break your bones. Words can't hurt you. And you know what I want to say to my mom? That's a lie. That is not true. Like any of us who have gone through middle school know that words can be unbelievably hurtful. Right? In fact, as I look back on my past, there are many times when I would have rather been beaten with a stick or a stone than be the recipient of some of the hurtful words that people said to me. Right, right. The truth is that words are powerful. Language is powerful. It has great potential to either hurt or to edify, to tear down or to build up. And if James is abundantly clear on anything here in these first 12 verses, these first 12 verses, is that the tongue is disproportionately and dangerously powerful. And we must be aware of the power of uncontrolled speech and do all that we can to tame our tongue. And I just want to take an aside here for a moment. I just realized something. My parents, they watch our service every week. And they watch this service, and I just called my mother a liar. And so I want to look at the camera, whichever one, the front. Mom, I'm sorry. You are not a liar. You are a wonderful woman, and I love you deeply. Thank you very much for all that you did for me. However, I was hurt by many words. So, now, when Darren brought us into James a couple weeks ago, Darren mentioned that James is deeply indebted to two kind of primary sources. One of those is Hebrew wisdom literature, and the other is the teachings of Jesus. And as we look at this section, we see how clear that is, how real that is. Because even if we do just like a cursory search of the Old Testament, it is impressive how many times verses come up where the central theme is the words that we speak. And it shouldn't surprise us that a number of those verses pop up in Proverbs, another book that tends to be rather straightforward and direct with you. Just to cite a few verses from Proverbs where speech or language or our mouth is of primary concern. If you look at Proverbs 8:8-9, it says this: "All the words of my mouth are righteous. There is nothing twisted or crooked in them. They are all straight to him who understands and right to those who find knowledge." Or Proverbs 12: "The words of the wicked lie in wait for blood, but the mouth of the upright delivers them." Again, later on in Proverbs 12, "There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment." And this is just a sample of some. If we were to kind of outline all the verses where what comes out of our mouth is of great concern and the words that we use are of great concern, the verses are numerous throughout the Old Testament. And then, as we come to the New Testament, of course, Jesus upends the religious wisdom of his day when in Matthew 15, he declares, "Hear and understand, it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person." So as James brings us into this discussion on the tongue and on the power of language to destroy or to build up, he is firmly rooted, right, not only in his religious heritage, not only what he has been taught from a young child, but the words of his older brother as well. Throughout Scripture and throughout Christ's teaching, what comes out of our mouth is of great concern. And so it's imperative that we hear that this morning. It's imperative that we heed the warning of James this morning. It's imperative that we are aware of how powerful and how potentially destructive our words can be to those around us. Now, James brings us into this discussion on the tongue by way of a command and a word of warning to those who would be teachers. Look at verse 1 again with me. It says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brother, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." James warns would-be teachers to not too hastily take on that role, assuring them that those who teach stand to be judged more strictly. It's worth pointing out that an acceptable translation there of judged more strictly, and one that's actually favored by the King James, is that teachers will receive a greater condemnation. Right, James is looking at people who are kind of rushing to this role of teacher and saying, listen, you might want to slow down a little bit, because what you need to understand And what you need to know is that those who teach stand to receive greater condemnation. Interestingly enough, as we talk about James pulling from Jesus, Jesus uses this same phrase and the same terminology when he speaks to the teachers of his day, namely the scribes, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees. And he warns them that they stand to receive a greater condemnation because of the role that they are in. It's kind of like that Spider-Man principle, right? The Uncle Ben Spider-Man principle, what is it? Great power comes great responsibility, which is itself, interestingly enough, rooted in the words of Jesus. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus says, "Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more." And so James is warning people who would seek to be teachers, listen, don't rush into this role. Don't too hastily take it on, because what you need to understand is that you are being watched extremely closely. And you're being watched by God, the one who gives to each according to his deeds. Now, the occasion for this warning is most likely rooted in the prestige and honor that was awarded to teachers by the community, right? In the early church and in the Jewish community, for that matter, teachers were held in high regard. The leading people of the Jewish community, as we said, were rabbis and scribes and Pharisees, all teachers in their own regard. I mean, if we think about John chapter 13, where we just were for Maundy Thursday, that wasn't too long ago at all, right? How do the disciples refer to Jesus? They referred to him as Lord and teacher. And Jesus says, "You are right. I am Lord and teacher." And that title, those twin titles of Lord and teacher, make the fact that Jesus is washing the disciples' feet like all the more crazy. Like, who is this highly esteemed individual who is stooping down to do something that's well below his station in life? And so being a teacher is held in high regard, it's held in high esteem. And so it would appear that the temptation for the respect, honor, and prestige that the position offered was most likely resulting in many seeking the position who had no qualification and or right to do so. And so James is warning the community, those in the community, let not many of you seek this role. Now, what's interesting is that James identifies himself with this role of teacher. He says, "For you know that we who teach..." Right, so James identifies him with this role of teacher, and in doing so, he identifies himself with this opportunity for stricter judgment as well. James isn't creating some two different categories where he's kind of on the outside telling everybody what to do and they should listen to him, but he's stepping into this role as a teacher himself, being aware that he himself is also open to stricter judgment as well. Now, James grounds this warning in the fact that there is indeed no perfect teacher. Spoiler alert, there is no perfect teacher. Look at verse 2. James says, "For we all stumble," or we could say, we all sin in many ways. Being a teacher is neither a pass nor a statement of sinless perfection. James assures those who would be teachers that when this stricter judgment comes, there will be things to judge. Right? All teachers stumble or sin in many ways. And so James, who speaks of this stricter judgment that awaits teachers, assures those teachers that this stricter judgment will indeed find something to judge. Now, the reality that teachers are imperfect, and the reality that teachers do indeed sin, and they do indeed fall short, leads James to consider the most obvious way that a teacher might fall short, and that is through their words. It is through what they say. So James' words in the second half of verse 2, where he says, "And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, also able to bridle the whole body," not only reference something he said earlier, but set the stage for the rest of the discussion. So James mentions that teachers sin and stumble in many ways, which naturally leads him to consider the primary way that a teacher might stumble, which is through what they say. Now, this is not the first time that James has mentioned the tongue. If we look back in James chapter 1, verse 26, where James is talking about true and undefiled religion in the eyes of the Lord, this is what he says. He says, "If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Now, the fact that teachers sin in many ways just emphasizes the necessity for them to watch out how they, or watch how they speak or how they use their words. The reality of what James says in verse 26, chapter 1, verse 26, about true and undefiled religion is further fleshed out, and the true importance of it brought out in these verses that we're looking at here in chapter 2. What James is telling us in chapter 2 here about how the tongue, controlling the tongue, leads to controlling the whole body, lets us know that the tongue becomes a litmus test of sorts to the certainty of one's religious convictions. And therefore, the ability to control one's mouth has implications for overall spiritual discipline as well. Now, I wonder if you've ever thought about that way. That the tongue, how we speak, and the way that we use words becomes a litmus test, so to speak, for our religious convictions as well as our overall spiritual discipline. Like the idea that how we speak and the ability to control what comes out of our mouth has implications for how we control our whole body. I have to be completely honest that this really hits home for me. This might be a shock to some of you, maybe not to others, but one of the areas I've always struggled in my life is controlling what comes out of my mouth. I tend to be one of those people who speaks first and then thinks much, 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 much later. And that has led to serious problems for me in the past. In fact, I remember there's a vivid memory I have of a victory in this regard. So I was preaching one time in Korea. And I was sitting there, and I was preaching, and this thought came into my mind about an illustration that I could use as I was preaching. And as I was preaching, the thought came into my mind, and I thought about that thought, and I thought, that might not be the best thing to say right now, and it might not actually end where I want it to end. And so I stopped it from coming out of my mouth. Now, this might sound normal to you, and you might think that, well, that seems like an adult thing to do. But for me, this was a momentous occasion. Like, I was extremely excited. Like, when the sermon was over and when we were going home, I told my wife all about this. I was like, Annie, you're not going to believe what I did. I stopped a thought from coming out of my mouth. Like, it was there, and in here it sounded great. But then I thought, what is it going to sound like when it comes out? And I stopped it. And I was super proud. But this is the reality, right? Like James is saying to us in 1:26, if you say you have religion, but you don't control your tongue, your religion is worthless. And how can he make that radical statement? How can he say that about what comes out of our mouth? Well, he expounds on it here to say, so powerful is the tongue. So powerful is the tongue that if you can bridle the tongue, if you can control the tongue, you can exercise discipline over your whole body. And then what does he do? He gives illustration to that reality because we think, man, that's absurd. That seems crazy. How can that be? And so James gives us this vivid picture of this reality. So in verses 3-5, he illustrates it. What does he say? He says, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole body as well. Have you ever been around a horse? Anybody? Yeah, many of you because we're in the West. They're huge. This is a true story. I'm terrified of horses. Mitch can attest to this, because I went to his house for the father-son thing, and I, like, reluctantly, I got onto a horse for the first time in my whole entire life, and I was terrified. A horse is nothing but muscle covered in, like, this thin layer of fur. They are just jacked animals, and they're massive. And James says, we take this tiny little bit, and we put it in their mouth, and we control this massive, muscly animal. And not only that, James says, but look at a ship. Ships also, so they're so large, and they're driven by strong, uncontrollable winds, and yet they're guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot wants to take it. Massive ship, strong winds driving it, and yet this small rudder directs this ship wherever the master or the pilot wishes to take it. And James says, so too is the tongue. It's a small member, yet it boasts of great things. And so James is saying to us in these first five verses that the tongue is extremely powerful. Extremely powerful. And what comes out of our mouth and the speech and the words that we use are of great importance, because they're not just empty words. They're not just nothingness spoke into the ether, but rather they have impact and they have weight, not only over those who hear us and interact with our words, but they have impact and weight on us as well, such that if we are not controlling our tongue, we're not controlling the rest of ourselves. We're not exercising spiritual discipline over our whole selves. And so in these first five verses, James makes abundantly clear the power and the importance of the tongue and the speech and the words that we use and our need to bridle, to control, to check our tongue. So that what he does in the remaining verses is he outlines how destructive the tongue can truly be. Now, I was thinking about, as I was reading, we're going to read these verses in a second because it's good for us to hear them, but I was thinking about how, in reading these verses, just like how overwhelmingly kind of negative James is here. A lot of people like to compare James and Paul for different reasons, but it's interesting. When Paul gives exhortations, Paul tends to give his exhortations in a positive way, right? He'll say, you shouldn't do this, you should do this. Here's how you should live. Offer up your body as a living sacrifice. No longer steal, but build and give things that you can share with others, right? Paul gives these kind of positive sides to the exhortation, but as you read what James says here, there's not really any positive exhortation. I think that maybe the most positive thing he says here is these things ought not to be. But really, it's just kind of like this punch in the gut, this punch in the face of how powerful and how destructive and how wicked the tongue can actually be. How wicked and powerful and destructive our words can actually be. So hear what James says, beginning in the second half of verse 5. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird or reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives or grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Throughout this section, James echoes Jesus and the Psalms as he powerfully conveys the destructive power of the tongue. As a small spark can set ablaze or become the catalyst for a great fire, so the tongue, James says, is a fire, a world of iniquity, a fountain of potential destruction. In verse 6, James echoes the words of Jesus again from Matthew and Mark, that it's not what goes into the body that stains us. It's not what goes into the body that defiles us. It's what comes out of our mouth that stains us. It's what comes out of our mouth that defiles us. Then using the image of birds and beasts in comparison, James vividly pictures the difficulty in taming the tongue, the difficulty in getting the tongue under control, and alluding to Psalm 140 and also Romans 3 for that matter, he speaks of the tongue as being full of poison, bitterness. You know, as we hear this, I wonder if each of us can kind of imagine scenarios where we've been the recipient of this kind of speech, where we've been the recipient of the poison of somebody else's speech, where their words were targeted and meant to deconstruct, to destroy, and to tear us down. And how painful that was. You know, my parents who are watching, I think they quickly learned that spanking was not an effective tool with me. I did not respond well to being spanked. much like my second daughter, Phoebe would, you could see her little mind, right? Like if you'd say to Phoebe, hey, Phoebe, you're going to get a spanking if you do this, you could see Phoebe's little mind go, huh, do I want to do this bad enough to get a spanking? And there would be times where Phoebe would go, yeah, yeah, I do. I do. I'm cool with that. You know? In fact, this happened the other day with Riley. I said to Riley, Riley, you can either go upstairs to your room and be by yourself, or you're going to get a spanking on your tush. And she goes, huh. I was like, what are you doing? She's like, I'm thinking about what I want. I was like, I'm thinking, Annie, what have we done wrong here, wife? What have we done? But you know what? You know what was more powerful? It wasn't a spanking. But it was if my mom or my dad said they were disappointed in me. You know, it's funny, the physical hit didn't hurt, but the words created this emotion, this power, right? This pain, this anguish, this sorrow, this repentance. It's amazing how powerful words are. And James is getting at how destructive they can truly be. With our mouth, we bless our God and Father. Praise be to you, O God and Father, who has called us to yourself in Christ Jesus. And then we turn and we curse those who are made in his image. We deride those who are created in his image. We speak evil of those who are made in his image. We insult those who are made in his image. We put down those who are made in his image. We pour forth from the same mouth fresh and salt water, sweet and bitterness. And James says, this ought not to be so. So the tongue is unbelievably, disproportionately powerful among our bodies. And yet it can be so unbelievably destructive as well. And so as we sit in this quite direct confrontation, there's a couple points of application that I want us to think about this morning, that I want us to sit under. And the first of those is to consider the gift that language is. Language is, it's a gift. And I don't know if we've given this enough thought within the church, but language is a gift from our Creator to us. I like to watch nature shows on TV. You watch these ones where they talk about animals communicating with one another, like humpback whales, right? And they squeak at each other. Also, if you're a fan of Star Trek, which Star Trek was it where they had to go back in time and get humpback whales? Does anybody remember? That was a good one. But the humpback, ridiculous premise. This alien ship is coming to attack the Earth, and it's shooting the Earth with humpback whale sounds, looking for humpback whales. And we've gotten rid of all the humpbacks. We killed them all, I guess, for their blubber. And so Captain Kirk has to go back in time and bring a humpback whale back to the future to save our planet. That's kind of dumb. But you watch these nature shows, and they will talk about how these animals communicate with one another, right? And they squeak at each other, they squawk at each other, they beep at each other, they honk at each other, whatever they do. And you'll often sometimes watch these nature shows, and they'll get all geeked out, and they'll talk about they have a language. They have a language with one another. And I sit there and go, no, they don't. They have a means of communication. God's given them a means of communication. But do you know what humpback whales did 10,000 years ago? They squeaked and squawked the same way they do now. Nothing has changed. There's been no growth. There's been no development. There's been no evolution in the way that they speak. They haven't invented new words. Like humpback whales haven't come up with new words for stuff. Like they just squeak and squawk as they always have. But language, the gift that God has given us, the gift that the triune Creator has endowed to us, is this amazing gift where we can communicate with one another in a way that changes and evolves and moves with our situations and our settings. And we're able to grow language and shape language and change language. And it mutates. If you don't believe me, sit down with a 15-year-old and talk to him for 10 minutes and you will understand 30% of what he says. If you're above 46, you'll understand 20% of what he says. Language is this amazing gift that God's given us to be able to speak things into existence. Have you ever had a dream, a ridiculous, crazy dream, and then somebody says, tell me about that dream? You don't sit down and often draw a picture. What do? You use your words and you make this thing that was in your mind just come alive. Or children. Have you ever just sat back and watched like a child speak? Like Riley, I just mesmerized. You know, we haven't gone over past tense or present tense or past perfect or present continuous. Like we haven't gone over all these things with her. And yet Riley, in just listening to us, what does she do? She learns how to talk. She learns how to use proper tense. She learns how to put things in the right order. And just it's mind-boggling. And it's a reflection of what? It's the reflection of our triune God who has made us. How did God create all things? He spoke them into existence through the living word of God. We don't want to get involved in useless thought experiments like, can God make a taco too big for himself to eat? But the multitude of ways that God could have created, and what did he do? He spoke. He used words to bring nothingness into existence. And then what does he give to us? The crowning act of his creative work. He gives us language. I mean, the importance of language can be seen in the way that it's misused throughout Scripture. Consider the Tower of Babel. Why does God come down and confuse language? Because mankind is using their language to achieve sinful ends. And so God separates their languages out so that they can't readily communicate with one another. Because what does he say? If we left them alone, there's no limit to what they could achieve in their wickedness. And so language is this wonderful, beautiful gift that has been given to us to be able to communicate and speak and interact and create new words like skibbity. I don't even know what that means. Should I be saying that up here, John? I want to be cautious. I don't, that one's on the fence, folks. Let's go ahead and strike that one from the record. But language is a gift that has been given to us and a gift that we are meant to use to reflect the one who has given it. I think this is what James is hitting at. We bless our God and Father, but we curse those made in his image. And in doing so, we're not rightly representing the one who has given us language. We're not rightly representing the one who has given us speech, this ability to communicate in the way that he has. So language is a gift. Secondly, there's great power in language. James has made that clear in this text, that speech and the way that we speak is extremely powerful, and there is great power in our words. With words, we can create ideas. We can make things come to life. We can create images and pictures. We can communicate thoughts and ideas and expressions. We can create new words to address new situations that we find ourselves in, or new inventions that have been created that were never created before. And we can name them, and we can call them, and we can speak of them. With our words, we can tear other people down, or we can build other people up. I learned very on in my life about the power of language to do more damage, unfortunately, than anything else. I moved around a lot as a kid, and I learned to use humor and sarcasm to my benefit to kind of ingratiate myself to new communities as I moved. But I also quickly learned that humor and sarcasm can be twisted in evil ways to tear other people down, and that oftentimes I could do much more damage with words than I could with fists or fights. Language is extremely powerful. It's a gift given by our Creator, and a gift that has power, that can do good or can do evil, can bring healing or can bring hurt. And lastly, in light of the fact that language is a gift given by our Creator and that language has power, we need to be a people who use our words to heal, to edify, and to give grace to those around us. What James is impressing upon us here in this text, in these first 12 verses, is that we need to be a people who use our tongue in a way that reflects the one who has given us our tongue. We need to use our words as God uses his words to build up, to give grace, to edify, to heal, to nurture, and to care. The Apostle Paul gets at this specifically in two places. First, in Ephesians 4, In Ephesians 4, Paul says, "Therefore, having put away all falsehood, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity for the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it might give grace to those who hear." Let no corrupting talk. Now listen, as I stand here and I say this, I understand that I myself am guilty of allowing my mouth to have corrupting talk come out of it. So I'm not standing up here. I'm falling under James 2, right? 3:2. Teachers sin in many ways, and there's many ways that I have sinned. But what James is exhorting us to, what the scriptures is exhorting us to, what they're calling us to, is to watch over our tongues and use them as a gift to deliver grace and kindness and compassion and healing to those around us. If our language is a gift and our language is extremely powerful, then we are to be people most of all who are using it to build up others around us, to offer grace to those as fits the occasion, being aware of what people need to hear and speaking into their situations, seeking to uplift them and edify them and encourage them. Later on in Colossians, Paul says, "Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." And so the real question is, how are we using our tongue? How are we using our words? How are we using this gift that God has given us? Are we using it to deliver grace and mercy and kindness and compassion and healing to those around us? Or are we using it to tear down and to destroy? And this is a pivotal question, I think, for the day and time in which we find ourselves. Because right now, I think words and language are being used in such negative and destructive ways to tear down and to destroy whole communities of people, to create division and dissension between people, to tear people apart as opposed to building people up, to stoke fear as opposed to ingratiating love and kindness and compassion in one another. Like, if we don't think language is powerful, watch the news. Listen to NPR. See how they use words and they use language to stoke fear, to create division, to create dissension, to create hatred. And what is God calling us, the church, those who have been redeemed by Christ, those whose hearts have been transformed and changed by the gospel? What is he calling us to do? He's calling us to let that transformation and change not stay in our hearts, but come out of our mouths. So that the words that we use as we bridle our tongue would deliver grace and mercy and kindness and compassion to those around us. And so that as we do that, we might exercise greater spiritual discipline over our whole bodies and so reflect the greatness and the glory of the God who has called us. Hear again what James says as he closes this section. "From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Out of the soil of the heart, so the mouth brings forth fruit." If we are in Christ, if we've been changed and transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, then let that pour forth from our mouth. Let the words that we use and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in the sight of the Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we praise you and we thank you for who you are. We praise you and thank you for what you have done for us in Christ Jesus. And Lord, we collectively come together and we confess, Father, that there are times when we use our words as a weapon to tear down and to destroy those around us, as opposed to using them as healing balm, to be gracious and edifying and encouraging and uplifting and healing. And so, Father, would you forgive us? Because you, Father, who speak your word over us, you speak a word of grace and of kindness and of forgiveness and of compassion. And so, Lord, may we reflect that in the words that we use. May we rejoice in this gift of language that you have given us and use it not as a means of destruction, but as a means of bringing you glory and honor as we love one another, encourage one another, and edify one another with our words. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.